Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you're here with us in this room. And we're so blessed that in the storms of life that come our way, you're right there with us. Thank you, Lord, that there's some things that you have for us in your word every time we get together that you want to teach us. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would have a teachable heart right now. That regardless of what's happened on the way here, regardless of how the week went, we would, like Paul, you know, forget what lies behind and look forward to what lies ahead. And we want to just be present right here with you and listen for your Holy Spirit to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're glad you're with us this morning. Sometimes getting here, you have to move heaven and earth, right? That's kind of working against you. I remember when our kids were little, too. Though I'm sure, you know, they would say they were angels. But it's always tough. And I know my wife, a lot of times, you know, me being the pastor, I was here early, and she had to have the kids in tow. And so it's a challenge. So we're just glad that you're here with us this morning. And I just pray and I trust that God's going to really use the time here together to encourage you in your faith. You know, this morning we're going to talk about one of the miracles of Jesus. And as we're going through the life of Jesus, you know, we're just taking a flyover in this series called Hashtag Jesus, Following the Life of Jesus. And we're this week and next week we're going to look at a couple of the miracles. And today we're in Matthew chapter 14. So I've got the verses up on the screen. They're also printed in your handout there if you'd like to follow along. So here's the word of God. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." That's the word of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, this whole passage, because right before this, we can see that he did a miracle. He fed 5,000 people, well, more than that, because it says 5,000 men, and then there was women and children with them. And so he fed 5,000 plus people on a little boy's lunch, basically. The little boy had five loaves and two fish. Five loaves of bread and two fish, and fed all those people and had done this incredible miracle. And when you look at some of the parallel passages in the other Gospels, you see in this event, the people were just so amazed at this incredible miracle. They were ready to say, "He is our king, you know, let's go and take over here on the earth, and let's just let him reign." And they were ready to just go. You know, they thought, "Hey, the Messiah is here. Let's just." And they, of course, their idea of how it was going to work with the Messiah was it was all a physical reign here on the earth. And what they didn't understand was that he needed to go to the cross first and be the suffering servant before he'd come in this way back again. And so, but anyway, so what was happening was they were wanting to kind of take him by storm, if you will, and say, "Let's go let's let him reign, let's lift him up as our king. But so this is why it says that immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He was like, okay, guys, you guys get into the boat, and you're going to go on the other side, and I'm going to dismiss the crowd and get out of here. And so this is kind of what's happening before this. And then he goes away, and he's going to pray. He goes up to pray into the mountains by himself, it says there. Before we kind of get any further into this, I think we need to realize that when it comes to our lives, there are different types of storms. Because we're really going to focus in on how, you know, Jesus was teaching these believers, these followers of his, different lessons through this storm they were going to experience. And I think there's a number of takeaways for us now that we can learn through the storms of our lives. But the thing is to remember, there's a couple different types of storms. So when you're experiencing difficulty in your life, it's a good question to ask is, why might the storm be happening in my life? I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, he kind of categorized two different types of storms. One was the storm of correction. Storm of correction. In other words, the difficulty that I'm experiencing is because of foolish decisions I've made. In other words, I brought this on myself. I'm in this difficult situation, this storm, because of my own disobedience, if you will. Hey, the perfect example of this, who had a literal storm because of his disobedience, was Jonah. Right? Jonah, if you read the book of Jonah, you know, God said, go this way. He said, I don't think so. I'll go that way. And God sent a whalogram, you know, basically. Yeah. It's back to the whale. That Doug said. So he sent, you know, he swallowed by this fish to take him to the place that he was actually sent to in the first place. Right? And I think any one of us can identify with that. I mean, we haven't maybe been swallowed by a fish, but we have heard God clearly say, whether in his word or in our heart, go this way or do this or don't do that. And we did the opposite. I mean, I'm there. I've done that. I will do that. All right. Because I'm not perfect and no one in here is. But the thing is that sometimes the storms that we experience are because of our own disobedience. Okay. And when we're experiencing these difficulties and storms, we need to ask the Lord, you know, why is this? And if we're kind of in rebellion against him, he'll make that clear if you really want to know. He'll make that clear. And what do you do if that's you? Well, you need to turn back to him and make a course correction, right? And the beautiful thing about in Luke 15 about the prodigal son is he's there waiting to receive you right back. I mean, that's the cool thing. That's our God, all right? And so this is one type of storm. Another type of storm, which this one would be in this category, the one that the disciples are experiencing here, is a storm of perfection. A storm of perfection. And that is where God is using the circumstances of their life to grow their faith. He wants them to grow up in their faith. He doesn't want them to stay baby believers, if you will, or infants in their faith. He wants them to grow. And just like a muscle, you've got to exercise, right, to grow your muscles. You've got to exercise your faith if you're going to grow in your faith, okay? And so a couple of scriptures just about this idea of growing in your faith. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have a Bible or on your device there, 2 Peter 3. Verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in grace, our understanding of grace, which is unmerited favor that God bestows upon us. But we're also to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And one thing here that we'll see in this situation with the disciples in the storm coming up is they learn some interesting things about Jesus. Some things maybe they weren't so confident about before, but he makes really clear to them. And so the challenges that we face in our daily lives, God puts those there so that we'll grow in our understanding of Jesus, because they're designed to kind of drive us to him and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and to grow in grace. To grow in grace. We're to grow up in this. The other thing also is 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2, which says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so he's making this analogy, right? Like newborn babes, they need milk, right? And so he's saying, as a Christian, when you first become a Christian, which when he talks about if you have tasted that the Lord is good, that means that you've become a Christian, right? You've experienced his goodness through salvation. And so he's saying, if that's you, then you need to grow up in that. You need to long for spiritual milk, right? And so that's just, you know, spiritual food, the Word of God, and all the other means by which God has placed into our lives to help us grow. The church itself, right? The fellowship of believers is really meant also as a means of growth in our lives, as well as the Word of God and prayer and other things, right? And so storms of perfection are designed to help us grow. He wants us to grow up, all right? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about, am I pursuing growing? And if you're pursuing growing, you will look at the things that are going on in your life and saying, Lord, how can I grow in my faith in this situation? How can I grow in my trust of you in this situation? Right? I mean, this is something that we just need to realize is God doesn't want us to stay at the same grade. He wants us to make a natural progression to the next grade, just like you would in school. All right? Now, there's no graduated grade levels in the scripture, but it would just be an increasing trust and growing in the knowledge of Jesus and in the grace of God. Right? And he does this through these circumstances. So that's the thing, is we need to realize there's different types of storms. Okay? And in this one, you know, which is really the next point, is remember, Jesus brought you here. When you're in a storm, Jesus brought you there. It didn't take God by surprise. Oops, I didn't realize that was going to happen. No. Jesus knew full well when he was going to go up on the mountain and pray where he was sending his disciples, where he was sending his followers. He was sending them right into it. He knew this. And so this is the thing, is we need to realize that when these storms of perfection come, these storms where God wants to grow us up, we need to realize God sent this. It's from him. He's in control. Okay? He is in control. And, you know, if God's not in control, you know, we should be worried. Okay? All right, now it may not look like he's in control, but let me just say this. You know, we need to realize it's a lot. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye, right? Okay, and so it really is. And so we need to realize that Jesus brought me here, right? And that's critical. Some people think that when they become a Christian, you know, that life's going to be smooth sailing. You know, I never heard a biggest pile of junk in all my life. All right, it's just not true. This is, you know, if that was what you were taught, I'm really sorry. Because that's just not what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible does not say that when you know, believe in Jesus and you step out in faith that, oh man, it's just so awesome that, you know, nothing ever bad ever happens to you. You know, it's just, you know, it's just, it all smells beautiful. And that's not true. It's not true at all. Take a look at John chapter 16. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. speaking to his disciples again, his followers, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have. Did you get that? You will have, not you might. You will have tribulation. You will have troubles. And you're not going to find peace in your circumstances by the circumstances. You're going to find peace in Christ, in Jesus, in that relationship with him while you're in the stuff. Okay? You will have tribulation. You will have storms. Okay? And this is important for us. You know, there are many people that are preaching this prosperity gospel, right? That as all, if you just believe enough and you believe hard enough and have enough faith, man, you know, you'll never be sick again. You're going to have a pot of gold in the bank account, you know, and you're going to have a Ferrari in the garage. I'm making this stuff up. That's really about what a lot of is preached. And if you read what's going on, like in Africa and other places, you know, these guys are getting big press. You know, this is the image of the church that they have. Now, I'm not saying that's everything that's going on there, but I just read an article earlier this week that's kind of the face of Christianity, right? But that's not true. Jesus does not promise a life like that, okay? And so we need to realize this. So remember that he brought you there. Things are not out of control. But the other thing is, realize, you know, what happened when Jesus got in the boat? The winds and the waves, they just, right? And Jesus is in control, right? In the bigger picture of things here, he's showing his disciples he's God, right? Only God can control nature, right? Only he can control the water molecules or gravity, whichever way he did it. What does it matter, right? So that he could actually walk on water. And so he's clearly demonstrating for them that he is God in the flesh. Jesus has brought you into this storm. It's designed for you. So he wants it, and why does he have it there? It's because he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow, okay? So we need to remember that he brought us here, that Jesus is the one. He's totally in control, all right? This is not, you know, Jesus is not up there in heaven scrambling to try to help your situation because it escaped him. That's not what's happening, all right? Now, the other thing here is just what we need to do. You know, I titled this In Case of Storm. It's kind of like, you know, in case of fire, you know, do this. In case of storm, these are the things we need to be doing. In case of storm, trust the power and stability of Jesus' words over your changing circumstances. Trust the power and stability of Jesus' words. This is important. You know, when you look at the passage here, when you look at the passage in the Bible that we read, you know, they're afraid because they see this thing, they don't know what, walking on the water towards them in the middle of this storm. I'm sure they're already freaked out by the storm, but they're terrified because they say, look, it's a ghost. But Jesus says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's interesting that in the original language, in Greek, it just means I am. It is I. I am. Where have we heard that before? In the Old Testament, right? When Moses is like, you know, I'm afraid to go talk to Pharaoh to tell him to let your people go. You know, and he's like, who should I say sent me? And he says, well, tell him the I am sent you. The I am. The one who created everything. That God sent you. Right? The one and only true God. And so when Jesus uses these words, I don't think it's by accident. He's saying, it is I am, right? I got this because I'm God, okay? This is not a problem for me. But then Peter answers, you know, and of course, we kind of rely on him. He's very courageous, very bold. This is the character quality of Peter. And it's a great quality. It gets him into trouble, though, a number of times, because he, you know, speak first, think later. But he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." I think this is interesting. Peter didn't just get up and say, "I'm just going to go do what he did." He's like, "No, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." It's like he needed the Lord's word and that promise of assurance. That's what he needed. It was his faith in Jesus' word that made all the difference. It wasn't faith in his own faith. It was faith in the words of Jesus. He knew if Jesus said come, that he could come out on the water. All right? It was his total trust in the power and in the rock solidness of the words of Jesus. Okay, and so when we're in a storm, when we're in a situation that God is bringing into our lives, a difficulty for our growth, we need to hang on to the words of God. Right? We need to get promises that we've collected or find promises from God correctly applied to our situation and camp out and hang tough with those promises of God. All right, and sometimes when you're in a storm, when you're in a difficulty, you know clearly what you're supposed to do. You know clearly what God's word has said, but it's hard for you and me to obey given the circumstances. You know, I mean, it could be anything, but I'm saying sometimes obedience is not going to be a popular thing when it comes to others, right? Or just obedience is going to mean for you to have to make a confession to someone, to make restitution with someone. That's what obedience might be for you in your circumstances, that God is calling you to the storm, right? And so, but we need to remember that when we obey God, when we have the clear indications from his words what to do, what he's calling us to do, then we can have great confidence in whatever the outcome is. Okay? We can have great confidence in whatever the outcome is. And that's the key. That's the key. You know, when Peter said, "Lord, command me," he was taking the words of Jesus and he was just believing in what Jesus said. He wasn't trusting in his own ability. He had never done this before. He had never walked on water before, right? And so he's just saying, you know, if the Lord says it, I can do it. Okay, think about this. If God asks you to do something from the Scripture, do you think that he's going to equip you to do that? He sure will. He will give you the strength, the power, the courage to not only do it, but also maybe to go through maybe some fallout from that, you know? Some things that will happen as a result of that. Because here we clearly see the disciples doing the will of God and them getting adversity, right? They're right smack dab in the middle of the will of God, okay? And yet all this stuff is happening. The storm is coming, right? So Peter says, "Tell me, Lord, to come to you." And he put his faith in the words of Jesus. You know, this is really just a test for us. Do we trust God's word? Do I base my life? Do I base my relationships? Do I base what I do with my finances? How I treat my wife or my husband? Do I base them on what the Word of God says? Or do I start go by how I feel? You know, I mean, it's just so many times my feelings. If I acted on my feelings, you know, I'd be in jail. Don't tell me you wouldn't be there with me. Okay? Isn't that true? Yeah. So, you know, thank God we haven't got to the Minority Report. You know, that movie where they're, you know, arresting you for crimes that you might commit or they think you're going to commit, right? In terms of what we're thinking. But, you know, listen, we can trust the words of Jesus. We can trust the Word of God. And so, I think that what really radically affected my life and what really imprinted upon me and how I live my Christian life was the people who were around me when I first became a Christian. Isn't that how imprinting works with little baby ducklings, right? I mean, I'm not the psychologist or anything like that, but I do remember something about imprinting, and that, you know, whatever they first see and hang out with when they're first born, that's where they get to learn their behaviors and things like that from. They follow that, whatever it is, around, right? And so the people that I hung out with when I first became a Christian were not perfect people, not one of them. All right, they made mistakes and so on. But you know, one thing that really stood out to me is they were really took the Word of God seriously. In other words, if it said to do something, they understood that to mean is they were to do it. You know, I mean, that might sound logically, well, duh, but how many people do you know that do that? Let's say if the Word of God says it, I'm going to do it. That settles it. Bingo. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that it's not difficult to carry out that, but I'm just saying that the authority of the Word of God is the authority, right? The final authority in our lives as believers. It's not the divine suggestions, right? It really is not. And now, you know, we got to realize that, you know, when we're reading the Word of God and correctly applied, we need to obey it. And it's for our good. It's for, you know, God designed us. He designed the way we're to live for a purpose. It's for our good. One thing I just want to mention to you, and some of you may be very familiar with this promise, but I just want to, by way of reminder, go to Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of one of the longest sermons Jesus ever gave that's recorded. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read some verses here, but I want you to think about when that feeling you have, when you know what God wants you to do, and you're just on the edge wavering, and there's fear even. Okay, so think about that when I'm reading this. Therefore, this is verse 25, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and that they neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, and here's the thing, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? So when you're sitting there wavering and you're anxious about, you know, stepping out and doing what God calls you to do, what he's commanding you to do, or whatever, you know, and you think about this. He says, don't be afraid, because when you seek first my kingdom, which definitely within the realm of the kingdom is obeying the king. Agreed? When you seek first my kingdom, I will supply everything you need. And this is the point of the passage there. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. You know, put the Lord first, right? So when we're tempted, when he calls us to come out of the boat, okay? When he calls you to step out of the boat and he follow him into whatever this is, this unknown place in your life, but you know he's calling you to obedience in this, he's saying, I've got you, okay? You just need to trust in the power of my words, that I'll supply everything you need. And what he calls you to do, he resources you to do, okay? He will. He will. He will. All right, so we need to remember and trust in the power and stability of Jesus' words. I mean, this is something that we need to grow in, all of us. We're constantly growing in this, you know? Constantly. Next. Remember, even when you doubt, Jesus is there to hold you up. Praise God for that. I just feel sometimes totally conflicted. One day, I'm like, I could do anything God wants me to. Next day, I feel like, oh, I can't do that. You know, I'm like a pendulum, right? You know, one day you're filled with faith, the next day you're filled with doubt. And thankfully, the Lord knows that, right? Steve and I were talking the other morning, just yesterday morning, you know, about those words where the Lord, you know, where the one disciple says, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And we live in that tension as followers of Christ, right? We live in that tension. And so when Peter started to, you know, I'm walking on water! Ah! There's wind, there's wave! You know, he took his eyes off Jesus, and he starts to sink. The rock starts to sink, you know? And Jesus, just with great compassion, really, and mercy, you know, look what he says. So Peter cries out to him, which any one of us would, as we start to sink, Lord, save me! And Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him. He reached right out, okay? And then we need to see that. You know, when we doubt and we blow it and we don't trust God and take him at his word, you know, we don't step out of that boat when we know he's calling us to, you know, or when we start to and then we start to doubt, we start to sink, Jesus is right there. He's there ready to help us. He's not like, okay, you screwed up once, that's it. Sorry. No soup for you. You know? I could say something, but I won't. We need to realize this, right? Yes, God does. He does demand our obedience, okay? But he's also graciously, as we repent and turn back to him, very willing to receive us, right? And so it's just, he wants us to turn to him, right? And so we cry out to him, right? When we've blown it, when we've disobeyed, when we haven't trusted, right? He's there to hold us up. Yeah, he did, you know, Peter did get challenged there, right? Because once he gets back into the boat, right, he says, let me find the verse here. Wow, how did I end up putting those verses in there? Sorry, I just saw that. Did you know after verse 32 comes verse 12? And I teach math. Want to take a class? No. So Peter says, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took him hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Right? So he does challenge him. He says, listen, you know, you could trust me. You were walking on water, you know? You can trust me. So this definitely was a lesson of faith, right? He's trying to get them to trust him. Now, the last time something happened with the boat, I think it was in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was with them, but asleep in the boat, right? Now he's not with them. This is like, you know, Jesus is like the perfect sensei, you know? He's just like, you know, you tell them what to do, then you go with them, and you try to teach them how to do it, and then, okay, now you do it. Let's see how you do. Of course, Jesus is much more than that, the Son of God. But he was training disciples, right? He's training disciples. Now, like I said earlier, Jesus, where was he before all this? Where was he before he comes out there walking on the water? He's up there praying, right? And we have no idea what he was praying then. But I was just thinking, there are other places where we get a glimpse of what Jesus is praying for, okay? I want to take a look at those because it really, really relates to this idea that we need to remember that Jesus is there when we doubt and when we fall and so on. And so let's take a look at John chapter 17. So John chapter 17. And this is where, in this passage, Jesus is praying. John 17. I want to take a look at verse 9. John 17, 9. So this is Jesus talking to his heavenly Father, God the Father. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for his disciples. Okay. And then go down to verse 15. John 17, 15, where he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, he's basically saying, listen, I want you to sanctify them, to purify them, right? I don't want you to take them out of the world, right? But I want you to keep them from the enemy, the evil one. I can just imagine, again, I don't know what Jesus was praying on that exact day when they're going out, but he knows where they're going, but I can imagine Jesus praying for them. I know plenty of other places in the Bible where it says Jesus does intercede for us, Romans 8:34, okay, and other places, okay? So that's not a big stretch of the imagination. How about in Luke chapter 22? I think I've mentioned this before. There used to be a gal in our church back on campus many years ago. Her name was Terry. And I knew if Terry was praying for me, God was going to move mountains. She just was tight with God, if I could use that phrase. She had a very close relationship with God, and she was clearly a prayer warrior. And she was constantly asking people how they could pray, how she could pray for them. And I was always glad to give her a list, you know. But can you imagine? You've got Jesus praying for you. Come on! It doesn't get any bigger than that, right? He's on your side, you know, and he's better than Nationwide. Luke 22. Sorry if you work for Nationwide. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus speaking to, of all people, Peter. Right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that I might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I mean, this is going on here. You know, Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him. And he didn't say, I'm going to pray that, you know, you're not going to ever mess up. He's like, well, I'm going to pray that when you do, that you don't lose your faith, that you just hang in there. You just trust me. You just seek me out, okay? And so he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He had full confidence. Jesus has full confidence. If you're his child and you stray and you're coming back from a failure, you turn to him, you confess it, and you just go like great guns again. All right? And Jesus is interceding for his children. I mean, you got the ultimate prayer warrior in your corner. And I think this encourages me, knowing that when I doubt and when I fail, the Lord's there to pick me up and restore me, and we're just going, hitting the ground running again. okay. The last thing here is that we need to remember that when Jesus takes us, He takes you through faith-building experiences, right? That it's usually not just for you. Okay, I know it seems like it's all about you. And I know that I feel that it's always about me. Right? That, I mean, that's our still battle our flesh, right? But as people see us grow in our faith, as they observe us, as they see God working, I mean, hey, Peter at least got out of the boat. Right? He took a risk for the Lord. And as the other guys saw him do this, what happened when they got back in the boat? They all bowed down and worshiped. Right? They were all just incredible. Also, what they saw God do in Peter's life affected their life. It affected their faith. And so as you and I grow in our faith, as they see Jesus work in us, even through the failures, right? Even through the failures, through the doubts, as they see that, God is glorified as we get back up and as we trust Him. You know, Jesus wants to display His power in our lives. That's what happened that day with Peter. Jesus' power was displayed in Peter's life. You know, when someone comes to faith in Jesus, their experiences are different. Sometimes it's a radical shift, depending on what was going on in their lives. A radical change. Others, it's just these little growth spurts along the way. But either way, whether it was a radical change from the get-go, or just over time seeing God work and change desires and getting our hearts in alignment with His and so on, as we see, there is a change. And that affects people around us. They see this God that we talk about. It's not just a God we talk about. He's a God who's real. And he's living. And He's changing our lives. And he's saving marriages. He's saving people out of addiction or whatever. Or just from ourselves. And that's incredible. And even as a believer, you know, when I see someone else's faith or see God do something through them, it just charges me up. It just strengthens my faith, right? And that's key too. Listen, let's go to God here. We've talked about a lot of things this morning. A lot of things about, you know, in case of storm, right? And so let's go to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we come to You. And I don't know anybody's situation here really in any detail right at this moment. But I would just guess that a number of us here are in the middle of a storm. We're in a situation where it's just chaos. Maybe a relationship, it might be just, you know, without a job, it might be it just could be anything. But Lord, I just pray that You would just encourage everyone in this room to keep our eyes on You and to know that, you know, if we've put our faith in You, if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we can do that for the forgiveness of our sins, which is what happens when someone becomes a believer, if we can do that then, we can certainly do that for all these other things that are going on in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us, you know, as we sense You calling us to take steps of faith and obedience, that we would look to You and know that You will supply everything we need to follow You out there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.